And we're actually coming to the end of our journey through the disciples' prayer. I said journey in this morning as well. What started out is, again, a small little trip into this disciples' or Lord's prayer, become a great detour into the greatness of the kingdom. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, the greatness. The thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. How that impacts us. How that impacts the world, because Jesus Christ is coming again to establish his kingdom on this earth. So we're going to take a look at that ending and some of the reasons why, you know, it's not in some Bibles and it is in some Bibles, and the fact that it should be in the Bible. We'll take a look at that as well. So Matthew chapter number 6. And once again, we'll read through the chapter. Maybe I'll go back to the beginning of this chapter, or back to the chapter 5 one day, and look at the Beatitudes in general. I heard somebody teaching exactly how the Beatitudes aren't to be taught the other day. And they taught it as a law. Well, if you need to be meek, well, get going and being meek. If you're not meek, you need to get going. That's not what it's about. These are attributes of somebody who is a believer, somebody who is in the kingdom, and basically pertaining to Israel, who would enter by faith. The Beatitudes are a picture of Jesus Christ, and they're not commands for the believer or for anybody else. It's a picture of who they are in the Lord. So one day we'll take a look at that, but not coming up soon. So Matthew chapter 6, let's read through it, through verse number 15 once again. It says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we call attention to this second part of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Which simply, I shouldn't say simply, I got to change that, which magnificently state, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." If you have a King James Bible like I do, you'll see that this part of the scripture is here. If you have another translation,
except for the New King James. New King James lines up perfectly with the King James Version, but the other versions either is omitted. It's not there. The ESV has it just omitted totally. The NASB has it there, but it's in parentheses with a notation that says the earliest manuscripts do not have this. And a little background in Bible translations is the fact that, yes, there were other manuscripts that were discovered which give more light to the scripture resources we had. The King James translators, and this is an error of some King James only people, the King James translators used whatever they had. They had an eclectic text. They took Old English, they used Germanic, they used the Greek, they used the Hebrew, they used whatever they had available to them at the time, and they did something called collation. They took what went together and added that, and what didn't go, they got rid of that. And that's what happens even with the older translation, the Sinaiticus manuscripts and the Alexandrian manuscripts. They have taken and done the same things with newer translations of the scriptures. They have done an eclectic rendering where they've taken and collated it together. You can do the same thing if you take the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see that each has variations in it. But if you line them all up together and collate it, you see it's one continual story from slightly different perspectives. So too is it with the manuscripts. They were eclectic. They took what was there. So I believe just because thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen, isn't in some of the older manuscripts, so they say, it still belongs in the scripture, because if you collate it together, it is there. So, but what had happened, and here's some bad reasoning that I see, I'll hear critics of any other translation of the Bible saying, well, that's bad because they use an eclectic reasoning to put the text together. But you need to go back, and if you read the introduction to the King James Version, they did the same thing. They collated and they used the eclectic method to put the King James Bible together. So all of it points to the Lord's providence, His preservation of the Scriptures. No translation is inspired of God. The only inspiration and revelation that was there was upon the original writers of the Scriptures. John was inspired. Peter was inspired. Paul was inspired. All of the prophets were inspired. They were given revelation by God. That ceased at the closing of the canon. There are some out there that would say that a certain version of the Bible is inspired. It's not true. They are all translations. Another criticism that there is, well, don't trust the modern translations because they have roots in Roman Catholicism. Well, the King James translation also has roots in Roman Catholicism. There was a monk named Erasmus who was responsible for the primary Greek that is used in the King James Version. So this particular part of the scriptures isn't in modern translations, but it does indeed belong there if you use the same eclectic rendering as they do. But unfortunately, some people just go by one family of manuscripts, and some people go by just another one, when both families of manuscripts, they actually play well together. They're both amazing. And here's another thing, here's something I always try to point out. If you're reading the Bible, that's a miraculous and wonderful thing. Whether it's the NIV, the ESV, the KJV, the New King James Version, there are some translations that are absolutely horrible that shouldn't be translations, and they aren't translations. But if you're reading any one of those major translations, praise the Lord. I'll tell you the one translation that you should avoid at all costs. You ready for this? You might not have ever heard of this, but it is the URV. You say you've never heard of the URV before? It is the unread version. That is the most dangerous version of the Bible you can read. But if you are reading and studying the Bible, these things will appear in context. God will open your eyes to the things in the Scriptures. So the reason that this should be in there, even if your particular translation says this isn't in older translations, is because of the eclectic text that they all work together. And both sides reject the other. Well, we don't accept this. And the other side says we don't accept this. Accept them both and realize that they're both translations or families of manuscripts for us. We do not have the original copies of the Bible, but we do. Praise the Lord. And this is a great thing for other people to know. Think of this. Does everybody believe that Alexander the Great existed? Absolute unbelievers believe that Alexander the Great existed. You know that Alexander the Great and his history, there were only 11 ancient manuscripts to talk about Alexander the Great. But Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, there is 6,000 plus manuscripts that testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one would you believe more? Believe the evidence that's found 6,000 times? Or the one that's found in 11. It's compelling. We know that the Bible has been preserved. The Bible that you have in your hands today is because of God's incredible preservation of His Word that He has passed along and allowed these manuscripts, some tiny fragments, some in whole pages, but they've been able to be put together like a puzzle. And we have the Word of God out of it. So the end of Matthew 6:13 does belong here. It belongs here as part of the eclectic text. So it belongs there, but you'll find different people who say that it doesn't belong there and that it was taken from elsewhere, that it was a prayer that was added on at the end in the copyists of the King James Bible. Simply added it there. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church where it was used. It wasn't officially part of the Our Father. You probably know what I'm talking about now. It wasn't there, but later on, it would be said, "But thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," or both now. It would be changed, both now and forever. Amen. I grew up hearing that week by week. And it never really hit me until I realized the Bible, the truth of the Scriptures. Yes, that is true to a point, but the Catholic doxology adds in both now and forever. See, they were taken on Augustine's viewpoint that the city of God and the kingdom of God were allegories. They weren't literal interpretations of the Scripture. Now, Augustine's viewpoint would be carried further into Calvin as well. Both Calvin and the Reformers, they believed in the Augustinian doctrine of the city of God. So they would believe that the church has taken the place of Israel on this earth, so now they need to further the kingdom of God on this earth. And getting back to who can remember in the Catholic Church what the main churches are called? You have churches, then you have cathedrals, and then if you were uber spiritual, you were in a basilica. You know what basilica means? It's Greek. The word for kingdom in Greek is basilai. That was kingdom. So you can see the idea was the kingdom of God on earth. St. Peter's Basilica was the throne or the seat of the one ruling the earth. There was a lot of controversy at the time between conflicting kingdoms between the Pope in Rome and Calvin in Geneva. They both believed the same thing. basically, they both believed that they were there to further the kingdom. And that same belief has gone even unto us today. It's actually been warped and confused even more. There are people in the New Apostolic Reformation where they are restoring apostles and prophets to do what? To bring in the kingdom of God on this earth. I took a quote out of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg in Germany, the catechism, this was used when we get the tool of theology in Calvinism. The Heidelberg Confession said this: the kingdom of God is already in the world. Spiritually, yes. We as Christians have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but the actual physical kingdom is not in this world yet. It is coming. God's kingdom is coming. His will be done on earth. There will be no opposition one day when he overthrows Satan and all the minions of the world that are currently in control. He will take that over. The kingdom of God is already in the world, and yet we are to pray thy kingdom come. But it is still coming so that it may become more powerful in us, outside of us, that it may be more widely extended. See how that works out? We need to spread the kingdom of God throughout the world by what we do in the world. I have news. Jesus Christ is going to come, and he himself, because of the sin of this world, not a progressive kingdom that's getting better and better every day, but the world is going to continue to wax worse and worse. Evil seducers will wax worse and worse, and there's going to be one day, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where God is going to say, enough. He's going to bring his wrath, his tribulation unto the world, and his son is going to come. And because for the elect's sake, this is the scattered Jews that are around the world, he'll cut those days short. And so the kingdom is a reality. Let's go to Psalm 24 for a second, and let's get the general overview here for a second. Psalm 24, just the first couple verses. Verses 1 and 2. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. Anybody remember the creation account? God created this world out of nothing. He formed it. Then he did something that was every bit as much glorious. He created man. He created man in his image. He created Adam. Do I have to go into what happened with Adam and Eve? I think we all know what happened. Eve took the fruit. Adam partook of it. And Adam brought sin into the world. Adam was cast out of the garden. And at that same time, Adam was cast out. Before he was cast out, he was given dominion over the world. He was to be the governor of the world under the Lord Jesus Christ, or under God, rather. And he would have dominion and control of the world. He lost that in the fall of man. And guess who has had control of the world systems since that time? The God of this world, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world has been in control. I thank the Lord that he's only put those in control. Ultimately, he will take control himself. His son, Jesus Christ, will come and literally reign over the world. Let's move on here. That was Psalm 24. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we'll see another picture here. 1 Chronicles 29. And what is happening here is David had the desire to build a temple for God. And because of his sin, he would not be granted that privilege to do so or be given to his son Solomon. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I don't want to read everything here. Let's go. Well, right. You know how it goes when there's a wherefore. So, but we'll start there. Verse number 10 says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Bless thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Verse 11. We'll see the parallel in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Thine, O Lord." See, the key word in Matthew 6 is thine. Belongs to the Lord. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And I like how David puts the proper perspective with the next word. It says, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, and were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." We see this happening in the book of Hebrews as well. We're all strangers and pilgrims. We're just all passing through. So here was David's viewpoint, even as he was the king of the nation. He says, "We're just passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." Think back to some of the minor prophets. Think of Hosea and Malachi and Micah. They took what was provided by God and took those and worshipped Baal and the other idols of the day. So here was David saying, "We're nothing. We're just strangers and pilgrims, and we've provided all this stuff to build the temple, but it all comes from you." So David was given the proper viewpoint of where all blessings come from. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. So he's saying, take away the wickedness in our hearts and put in our minds what you have done rather than the things of the world. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God," and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow, After that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for Israel. So we see David, his sin had kept him from building that temple, but he attributes all the blessings and glory and honor to God himself. And if we would continue to go through the rest of the Old Testament, we don't have about 10 or 12 hours this morning to do that, we would see that very soon after Solomon, who Jesus himself called the wisest in the world, would become the wisest adulterer and idolater in the world. He would turn from God, and hence the kingdom would be ripped away from him, and that kingdom has been torn away from Israel since then, but it will be reestablished. Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, and he will be coming again in fulfillment of these scriptures. Let's go over 1 Chronicles 29:11, verse number 11. The people that say that this was at the end of verse 13 of Matthew 6, they say this could be the source of that doxology. By the way, I didn't say what a doxology. A doxology is a story in hymn or a song. That's what it is. We have as many doxologies in the scriptures. So the earth is God's. He had the power of, he had given Adam the responsibility of being the governor or the federal head of the earth. He blew it. Satan has become the God of this world. He is the federal head of the world system today. But God will be taking that over. The kingdom will come in both glory and power. Let's go back while we're in. Let's go up to the book of Psalms for a second. We were in 24. Let's go over to 41. Psalm 41. Let's read the whole thing, because verse number 13 would be the doxology of this psalm. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? That's all they were looking for, was David's death. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me, do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me that upholdeth me in thine integrity, and setteth me before thy face forever, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. So we see this doxology, just this praise unto God, and that will ring true. His kingdom will have no end. It will be forever. While we're here, let's go ahead in the New Testament for a couple more examples of excellent doxologies. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to verse number 12. says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our God, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a fact that Paul lays down here. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, verse number 17, with whom the glory and praise goes to. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul adds that there, this praise unto the Lord for his greatness and his glory. Back to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. And again, without the first 11 chapters of Romans, it's hard to make application of the rest of the book. Romans chapter 6, we'll go right to the 16, I'm sorry. Verse number 24 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That was the closing. Then Paul gives the closing of the closing. In verses 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known in all nations, for the obedience of faith. Verse number 27. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God, we can sing that song. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. See, the glory of God is the most important thing you can look at. Believe me, when you look at the glory of God, all things pale in comparison. So that's what this verse in chapter 6 of chapter 6, verse number 13 in Matthew's gospel is pointing to what God has done. One more place, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 5 is just before the tribulation starts, when the seals are broken, etc., etc. But chapter 5, verse number 8, we'll read 8 through the end of the chapter. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Who are they knelt down in front of with all these prayers? They're knelt down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, who John sees in the heavenlies. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. They recognized that it was the Lamb of God that was worthy. Jesus is that Lamb. He alone was worthy to receive their prayers. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And God, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign, where? On the earth. Is the church reigning on the earth today? No. It will reign on the earth when the Messiah comes back to the earth, when he comes again. Important passage right here in verse 10. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Translate that to English, that's a gazillion. That's an innumerable chorus of angels that are there praising the Lord, saying with a loud voice. Notice they didn't speak with what some people think are tongues of angels. They said with a loud voice that was recognizable. All of the heavens knew what the angels were saying. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I'd like to add some other ends. And all of our praise, all of our glory, everything that we do is because of the glory of God. Everything that these saints in heaven would have would be to the glory of God. The dead saints that would be revived, there would be all glory unto God himself. Verse number 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. What's the ending? Forever and ever. Yes, when the kingdom comes, it will be forever. There'll be a 1,000-year millennial reign. Then after that will be the new Jerusalem that will be eternal. What a way to look at it. Much better than overcoming finances, isn't it? Five steps to overcoming your mountain in this life. No, look to the glory of God. That's what this thing. That's what Matthew 6:13 points to. It's all about the glory of God. Verse number 14 says, and the four beasts said, amen. Yes, agreed. Yea and yea. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived forever and ever. So the prophets, or the patriarchs, and the apostles all gathered together in heaven, worshiping the one that they had been killed for the sake of. That they had endured trials and afflictions. And there they were before him. I think of Isaiah. Isaiah was sawn asunder, Hebrews 11 says. He was cut this way because of his God. I think of those prophets. I think of the martyrs that went before. And now here they are, worshiping the Lord in all his glory. Amen. Doesn't get better than that. I don't think we could write a Hollywood movie that would justify the glory of heaven. The glory of the kingdom that's coming. It's incredible. Let's look at the fact now. We see that God is in control. He is the landowner of the entire world. Today, he has one that's a terrible landlord, so to speak. Satan, that's in control. The ultimate victory will be when God triumphs over everything and brings his kingdom to this earth. Let's look at back to the book, back to Psalms for a second. Psalm 96. Verses number 10 through 13.
to say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Right now the Lord is not reigning on the earth, but he will. The Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Joy to the world. That sounds like that's what's going to happen. Christ is going to come and rule. Let's go over to, what did I have? I'm losing myself here. Let's go to that in the Psalms again, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. So verse number one. I think I might have to continue until next week with the rest of this again. This is too good. See the eternal ramifications of all this? I will extol thee, verse number one. My God, O sing, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. I'd like to stay there for a second. Here was David, who had been judged as a sinner, who would not be able to build the temple, but here he says, I will bless thy name forever and ever. David will be right there with Jesus. He'll be ruling and reigning as well in the kingdom of God. He will be there with all the saints. He knew that. He knew from God that because of his faith, yes, he had sinned grievously. He had brought death to himself and death to his family. The kingdom could have very well been ripped away from David's line, but yet God providentially kept it. And here's David saying, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Is that our hope today as believers? When we come to the end of our lives, we have sinned against God, and we received his forgiveness so that we can say, I'll bless his name forever? Or is it going to be just bless his name until your fleeting days are over on this earth? Forever is a good thing to be with the Lord. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? Unto his greatness. And his greatness is unsearchable. God is just so great. We try to figure him out, but we can't, because he is just over all things. We can't imagine how God even put this whole world and universe together, but we know he did it through the power of his mouth. We know that he just has so much power. Here we go, the kingdom of power. So much force was made in just the creation of this world that we can't even fathom it. We think in terms of megaton bombs and kiloton bombs and how much mass there is in an atom. But God had that all together, all the power to create the entire universe. God had that. And he didn't take much of an effort. He just simply spoke the world into existence. That's power. That's power. That's power. The wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb. Verse number 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. There's a lot of thy going on here, isn't there? Thine and thy. Thine being the kingdom. Thine the power. Thine the glory. You get the idea? It's not about us. It's all about Christ. It's all about God being wonderful and glorious.
Verse number 7, They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy.
I'm so glad of that. I'm glad he had mercy on us. I'm glad he has the mercy, and that all the heinous things going on in the world are still taking place, because in his mercy he desires even the most corrupt, the most evil person to come to faith in him. He's not willing that any repent, but all would, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, would come to the end of themselves and turn around and trust him. That's why we're not in judgment or tribulation now, because of God's mercy. He desires everyone to be saved.
Verse number 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Yes, even evil people partake of God's water. Evil people partake in the food that's provided. Evil people are taken care of in general revelation of the things that God has provided. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power.
Yes, I'm not interested in the kingdom that's today. The kingdom that's in the world today will be fading, but his kingdom that is coming will be glorious. I can't wait. I used to look forward to the Wizard of Oz. When you watch it, you'd see that Emerald City at the end of the yellow brick road that just shone there. It stood out like a sore thumb. That's nothing compared with the kingdom of God on earth. It's nothing compared with the new Jerusalem that will come later. It'll be glorious. There'll be peace on this earth.
Verse number 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fail, and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Praise the Lord. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now why? Because it's to the glory of God the Father. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave his dear Son. That's how merciful of a God we have. That he can even hold back his only begotten Son to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross. On not only Israel's behalf, they rejected him, but on our behalf, he came to rescue us. And we will be partakers. What about this? Partakers one day in glorified bodies, ruling and reigning in that millennial kingdom. I can't wait for the day. I have sniffles today. No sniffles. No pain. No death. He'll be Lord of all. He will have dominion
over all the world.
Amen. Why not just trust? Look to the Word of God, know exactly by what it says, and you'll find that to thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We exist not only for our own sakes. We exist for the glory of God. The church is for the glory of God. It's not for the glory of man. It's not about your best life now. I say that often, but it's such a popular book. It's about the eternal kingdom. The millennial kingdom in the eternal city, I should say. And I can't wait. That time will be coming soon enough. I'll continue next week. So I started out being closing it today, but we'll continue the rest of this verse next week. It's incredible. It's awe-inspired when you think, when you look at the words of David, in spite of his sin, that he would know the Lord forever and be with him. That's the same promise you and I have today. You know the Lord, and you'll have him for eternity. Not only will you have him, you'll have him because he has you for eternity. And we can go through this life with that view on him. Amen. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 next week, dealing with the coming in of the physical kingdom. But for now, the Lord is not good. The Lord is glorious. Amen.